The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 48, verses 1 through 22. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and on his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be, and also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that he took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" This is the reading of God's word.
Well, thank you, Shirley, and thank you all for having me here with you this morning. It really is always such an encouragement for my wife, Victoria, and I to be here. And Ryan, thank you for your kind words. It's also such an encouragement to remember the work of God's grace in my life. And wow, what an incredibly rich passage. There is so much going on here, so let's jump right in. If you knew that you were dying, if you knew that your time had come to an end, what would you want to do? Would you want to cross things off your bucket list? Would you want to draw near to those that you love? What would you want to say to them? Would you ask for forgiveness? Would you want to pass on wisdom? When you know that life is coming to a conclusion, what are the most important things that you want those you love to know? In this passage, we see what Jacob wants to share with his family as his life comes to an end. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the narrative of Genesis, this epic book of beginnings. And last spring, we covered the life of Jacob. This fall, we've been going through the life of his son, Joseph. But now, in Jacob's final days, the camera is panning back to Jacob. And if you remember back in the spring, Jacob was a man who lived up to his name. Jacob's name literally means schemer. And his life was one that was marked by manipulation, scheming, marketing ploys, cheating, deception. He was a con artist. He was a man that was striving to get his blessings, whatever the cost. But now we see, as an old man, at the end of his life, Jacob has become a man of faith. And we know this because the author of Hebrews picks up on this very passage as the defining act of faith in Jacob's life. In Hebrews 11:21, the author writes, "By faith, when dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." At the end of his life, Jacob wants to bless his descendants. This is what we're going to see both in this chapter and in the chapter that we're going to look at next week. So what is it that Jacob does in his blessing? How does he bless his descendants? Now, we're not going to be able to see all of the rich contours, all of the master brushstrokes of the master artist. But to understand why this surprise blessing that Jacob gives to his children is so significant, even for us today, we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at our problems with blessings. Then we're going to look at the nature of true blessing, and then the culmination of this blessing. Okay, so our problems with blessings, where do we tend to go wrong? What do we tend to misunderstand about what blessings are really about? And then we're going to look at the nature of true blessing. What is real blessing all about? And then finally, we're going to look at the culmination of this blessing. What is this blessing that Jacob gives to Joseph's children point us to ultimately? Okay, so please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God of all blessings, that you delight to give good gifts to your children, that you are abundant, that you pour out. And Lord, though we have wandered, Lord, though because of our sin, we have brought curse into the world. Indeed, the whole world is cursed because of our sin. You make your blessings flow as far as that curse is found. And so we pray that even right now, you would do that, that you would cause your blessing to come, that we could hear from your word, that we could see you, we could grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, even as you help us to see him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so first, as I said, our problems, what are our problems with blessings? If you're like me, you come to a passage like this, you hear a message like this, and you say, awesome, this is about blessings. Now I finally get to find out the technique that's going to enable me to stand out, to get those blessings from God. And this is exactly what so many messages about blessings end up being about. How do we get the right technique to get them? But the Bible cuts right across the grain of this idea, because the Bible isn't ultimately teaching us a technique, but it's telling us a story. And the way that we tend to try to find a technique to get the blessing, that's arguably the essence of how sin works. If you remember in the parable of the prodigal son, you have the two sons, right? And both of them had their own techniques for how to get the father's blessing without having to know and relate with the father. They wanted his blessings. They didn't want him. So you have the younger son who his technique is, you know what? I am just going to run away from the father. In my sin, I'm just going to demand his blessing. I'm going to get it. And that's what he does. And the father gives it, and the younger son goes and destroys his life. The older son on face value, seems like a good guy. But he was scheming for the blessings through his goodness. So he obeyed the Father, but he did it with a spirit of bitterness, frustration. He didn't want to know the Father. Neither of these sons had the true blessing of real relationship with the Father. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting blessings. Indeed, in James 4:1, it says that you do not have because you do not ask God. The problem is that when we're trying to find the right techniques from God so that we can find something that will make us stand out compared to others. The verse continues, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is the same problem you see with spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. And we can see a similar allusion here in this passage in verse 3, where Jacob summarizes the blessing that God gave to him back in Genesis 28. Back in Genesis 28, God appeared to Jacob in a dream. And in Genesis 28:14, God says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The blessing on Jacob's family is that through them, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It is meant to flow through them. And similarly, we are meant to be conduits, not cul-de-sacs, of God's blessing. What he gives us, we are called to use to serve those around us with love, not harbor for ourselves. And indeed, even in this Genesis 48 passage, we see that Jacob's blessing is being passed on from them to him. Look at the second part of verse 16. He says, in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So the blessing that was given to Abraham, that was given to Isaac, that was given to Jacob, he is simply passing on to Ephraim and Manasseh. And so this blessing that Jacob receives as a young man ties us back to our second problem with blessings. We think that if God blesses us, if only we can get his presence, if only he will be with us, then our lives will be easier, then maybe we can avoid suffering. You know, and don't we often say this? We say things like, with what I'm going through right now, how could God possibly be in this? What could he possibly be doing? There's no way that with what I'm going through, God can be good and God can be in control. One of those two things cannot be true. But remember, Genesis 28 happens at the beginning of Jacob's life. This was before he experienced all the hardships of his life. So God blessed him. He said, I will be with you always. And so we think, you know, there's no way God could be with me with a job I have. There's no way with all the grinding frustration of the systems I face, the people that I have to work with. But don't you see, Jacob was blessed before he had to go do the grueling, hard agricultural work under the hot Middle Eastern sun for 14 years, only to end up getting married to two women who hate each other. And we think, there's no way God could be with me with all the trials I face. But don't you see, God had blessed Jacob even before he had to go face his brother Esau coming at him with a small army. And we think, there's no way God could be with me with all the evil happening to me and my family, my people. But don't you see, God blessed Jacob. He said, I will be with you, even before his daughter Dinah was raped in Genesis chapter 34. And he lived in fear from being massacred by the people around them. This blessing came to him before his wife Rachel died. And even in this passage, we see just as he's going through it to bless Joseph's children, all of a sudden he's brought back to the sorrow that he faced when Rachel died. And he interrupts the flow of the blessing and he says, "As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way." And when it says, "to my sorrow," the Hebrews literally, "upon me, Rachel died." It's like he's saying, when Rachel died, a part of me died. And so we say, how could God's favor be upon me with such grief? We think there's no way God could be with me the way that my family is, the way that my children are. But don't you see, God blessed him before Jacob's children sold their brother off into slavery. We think there's no way God could have blessed us when we're going through intense, unbearable personal sickness and suffering. But don't you see the context of this passage in verse 1? After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." We know this is the illness that is ultimately going to lead to Jacob's death. And we think there's no way God could have blessed us with how evil the inclinations of our own hearts still are. But don't you see who is blessed here? This is Jacob. This is the schemer, the manipulator, the coward, and he is the one God is using to speak his blessing to the world, here to his descendants and in the previous chapter to Pharaoh. And indeed, many of our greatest blessings, our greatest gifts that we can offer to anyone, actually come through our suffering. Kate Bowler, who is a young mother, she's a professor at Duke Divinity School, she wrote an opinion piece in the New York Times where she was talking about how to talk to people who are going through suffering. And she said that some people offer you their heartbreak like a gift. Some of the greatest gifts that you can give to people is what you have suffered. That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Our deepest ministry to others comes from our deepest suffering. That is the way of the cross. And so whether we are driven by our pride to stand out in blessings, or we're driven by a love of comfort and ease, both our problems with blessings come from the fact that we want God's blessings more than we want him. And what's going on here, Martin Luther says that the sin beneath all our sin is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. The reason that we want God's goodies instead of God is that we don't trust him. We believe that ultimately, if only we could control things, if only we can get the right technique to get what we want from God, then we can find the way to the most blessed life. We can be truly happy on our own. Ultimately, we see how hard life is. We see how much harder life is for those who actually pick up their cross daily and follow Jesus in the way of self-sacrificial love. And we conclude, we can't trust this God. He must be miserly and want to make us miserable. We don't see the abundance and the ability of the God who delights to give good gifts to his children, who is working through our suffering. We think we know the way. We think that we know what it means to be hashtag blessed, and we're going to get there on our own. And if God can help us, great. But if not, fine. I'll do this on my own. But do we really understand what true blessing is? This is what we're looking at next with our second main point here. What is the nature of true blessing? So right out of the gate, true blessing is having a real personal relationship with the true God. True blessing is knowing the true God. I know that I think I said this last time I was here, but every time that I preach, God takes me to task on this. And he asks me, are you looking to say nice things about me so that people will be impressed? Or do you want to know me? Are you using me to get glory, or do you want me? Look at verses 15 and 16 here. This is Jacob speaking, and he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So, what we see here, what's interesting is that Jacob is going to bless Joseph's children. And most of the ink is not spilled on the actual blessing, but it's spilled on who God is. The crux of the blessing is that Jacob is sharing who God is. And notice that what he shares about who God is all have to do with a personal, experiential knowledge of him. True blessing is not knowing about God. It's not getting goodies from God. True blessing is knowing God. It's having a living, active relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ. I was talking to a friend on Friday, and he said to me, "You know, I realized lately that I just haven't been taking the time to pour out my heart to God. I haven't been really sharing what's going on in my heart with God. How could I be so foolish to forget something so important and essential to the Christian life?" So what about you right now? Are you, in your life, taking the time to relate to God in a personal way? Every kind of relationship that we have is developed by relating to each other at a heart level. It's sharing our hearts with one another. This is what it means to be personal. There are business relationships, you know, a client-customer relationship. That's the kind of relationship we have with God when we're trying to just get his goodies. But if you're not sharing your heart, you don't have a personal relationship. You don't know him in the biblical sense. Look at the Psalms. They model what relationship with God looks like, and they are so uncomfortably honest about what's really going on inside of their hearts. They teach us how to relate to God in every kind of circumstance. They teach us sanity. But I digress here. So Jacob right here, he's saying three things about God. So let's take some time to pick these apart. First, he says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." In other words, Jacob didn't make up this God. The God that he knows is the God who has been passed down to us. The God that Jacob is talking about here isn't one he made up. He wasn't sitting around under a tree and saying, I wonder what God is like. This is a God that his fathers knew, who appeared to him. And in the same way, real, historic, biblical Christianity isn't something novel. It's not something that gets reinvented over and over, but it's something that's passed on. It's, as Paul says to Timothy, something to guard the deposit entrusted to you. It's something that gets passed down to us throughout history. Unlike all religions, Christianity is something based in public and historic acts. When Jesus came, his ministry was public. He rose from the dead publicly. He didn't appear to one person in a cave. And the New Testament is the most historically reliable ancient document that we have, both in the terms of the number of early copies and in how closely those early copies relate to each other. For example, the New Testament had over 20,000 early copies versus the next closest work of antiquity, the Iliad, with 643. This message that has been passed down to us has stood the test of time. It's the historical, true story about who Jesus is and what he has done. So we see that the God that Jacob wants to bless his descendants with is a God who has revealed himself throughout history. And this God of his fathers becomes his personal God. And that's what we see next. He says, the God who has been my shepherd. Every step of the way in Jacob's life, he's able to look back and say, the Spirit of God has never left me. Though I have suffered, though I've walked a strange, meandering path, though I've been incredibly anxious, feared for my life, though I've experienced deep grief, God has never left me or forsaken me. He has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And just personally, I mean, when I think about my own life circumstances and how I came to faith, when I catch glimpses of the inclinations of my own heart, I'm so predisposed to wander. We all are. And I don't know about you, but when I catch glimpses of what's going on in my own heart, I have never seen anything so scary. And yet, despite this, the good shepherd has been with me and kept me. He will keep us from straying because he is a good shepherd. And then lastly here, he refers to the God who has redeemed me from all evil. As we said before, Jacob has experienced a lot of evil in his life up to this point, but he's able to say God has redeemed him from all of it. And God didn't just redeem him from the evil that was outside of him, but he was able to redeem him from the evil inside of him. He himself was defined by evil. His name was Schemer. So God gave him a new name. And this phrase here, this idea of redemption in this context is referring to kinsman redeemer. So it's talking about a person who is in your family, who identifies with you, who then goes and buys you out of slavery. So in other words, this God didn't just stand off at a distance and say, okay, I'll fix your circumstances over there. But no, he says, I'm going to enter this suffering with you. And this God didn't just say, I'll forgive you because I'm nice and cuddly like that. I just forgive whatever happens. It doesn't really matter. No, but your sin has a price. And I'm going to pay it for you because I am a God of justice, but oh so much more of mercy. I am going to identify as you so that you can experience the blessing of my freedom. And this leads us to our final point, the culmination of the blessing. So to summarize, so far we have seen our problems with blessing, that we are trying to have these techniques where we're trying to get the goodies from God. We've seen the nature of true blessing, that it actually flows from who God is, from knowing who God truly is. But now we're looking at, where does this blessing that Jacob is giving to Joseph's sons, where does that point us? What are we meant to see? And at the end of this chapter, verse 22 is what seems like it could be a throwaway verse. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. What is that about? Well, in 2,000 years, one of Jacob's descendants is going to stop by this very portion of land. And he's going to have a conversation with a woman of Samaria, someone no Jewish man should ever be relating to. And he will explain that for anyone who comes to him, Jesus gives water to people that will become in them a well of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus offers satisfaction, true blessing that can never be taken away, no matter who you are. The seed of Jacob that will come to bless all the nations of the earth came. and he came to enter into our world and to redeem us so that we can experience the true blessing of God, relationship with him that endures on into eternity. Now notice in this Genesis 48 passage how Jacob is going to bless Joseph's children. Verse 5, he says, "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are." And then you also see something similar going on in verses 12 through 14. What's happening is that Jacob is adopting Joseph's children. And that's the ritual that's happening in verses 12 through 14. So in other words, to bless Joseph's children, to give them the rights to be tribes of the nation of Israel, he has to adopt them. He has to take them as his own. Ephraim and Manasseh, who are half Egyptian, are brought in as two tribes in the nation of Israel, so they get Israel's blessing. What does this point us to? When Jesus identified with us, he traded places with us. When he was crucified, when nails were driven through his hands, when God the Father forsook him, cast him away, made him taste the horrors of eternal separation, Jesus, who is the heir of heaven, the firstborn Son of God, gave up his blessing as firstborn so that we could receive it, so that we could never be forsaken, so that we could know the abundant love of the Trinity, because we become loved by God as if we were his own perfect Son. We receive the inheritance into his eternal kingdom. Why is Jacob able to bow his head in worship as he comes to the end of his life? Because Jacob was a man who looked with the eyes of faith. Though he was blind, as we see in verse 10, he says, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see." He knew who to bless. He knew to cross his arms because Jacob knew where each son was. It wasn't because he had a blind faith, but he had a faith that makes the blind see. He saw beyond sight to see the reality that undergirds all reality. This is what faith is. He saw the God who reigns. He saw that God would fulfill his promise to bring about his kingdom. So even though he is dying, and he sees that, he knows he is dying, he is fully in the experience of a terminal illness. He is able to worship, even through tears of grief. And this is in the time of reflection. Joni Erickson Tada, who's a quadriplegic, not paraplegic like it says there, quadriplegics are paralyzed from the neck down, paraplegic from the waist down. She says that we pilgrims walk the tightrope between earth and heaven, feeling trapped in time, yet with eternity beating in our hearts. Our unsatisfied sense of exile is not to be solved or fixed while here on earth. Our pain and longings make sure we will never be content, but that's good. It is to our benefit that we do not grow comfortable in a world destined for decay. Because this blessing of an inheritance as tribes in the nation of Israel to Joseph's children is but a shadow of what is to come for those who have been redeemed, bought back from their own sin and guilt, from their own scheming and cowardice, from their own attempts to pry the goodies from God. For those, there awaits an eternal kingdom. For those who know God, who have a personal relationship with him through Christ, there is a place where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more tears. There is no more lack. There is only blessing. There is only uninterrupted, perfect fellowship with the source of all blessing. He will be the very light of their city. For they will see him in his full glory. For them, love will reign. Justice will be done away with, because there will be no evil. Healing will be done away with, because all will be made well. Reconciliation will be done away with, because there will be no more conflict. For those Jesus redeems, there is a place you cannot dream of. And the light and momentary afflictions of this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so, to conclude, compared with Jacob, we have far more to look back on to see God's faithfulness throughout history. We have a far clearer picture of the kingdom that is awaiting us. And so we have far greater reasons in the midst of our fallen world to live with confident faith in the God who has guided his people throughout the millennia, who has walked with us, and who will lead us into his eternal kingdom. May we do so for his glory. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have come and that you do give us true blessing in Jesus, that you opened the way for us to you. And Lord, we pray that as we engage in this world where we are confronted with evil outside of us, with deep forms of suffering, and when we're confronted with the evil inside of us, with our own sin that still reigns so often, that you would be merciful to us, and that you would come and walk with us, that you would bless us and transform us into the image of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.